it's interesting because I like fall. It's probably my favorite season with all the colors. It's sort of the start of the new year because we follow the school calendar, so it's all things new with basket or baseball. We get there yet? Football all starting. But I've come into like more and more spring because I just get tired of snow. Anybody else get sort of tired of snow? And so spring is that time of year when the flowers start coming up and everything starts turning green again and the grass starts. Anybody mowed their lawn yet? I've mowed once, okay? So I already started that process and the smell of the fresh growing lawn. So I'm really starting to like spring more and more, especially the older I get, because hopefully that means the snow is going away, further and further away. But one of the things that happens in the spring is that flowers start to bloom all over the place and they start to pop up and they start to fill our gardens again, and they start filling the gardens around the church as well. Well, I brought this plant with me this morning in commemoration of spring, but also because I think it beautifully illustrates something that I want to keep going back to this morning. Let me ask you a question about this plant right here. As this plant, I'm eventually going to plant it probably around, we have a little koi pond in our front yard or right out by our front step. I'm going to plant it there. How can we tell? How will we know if this plant is actually a healthy plant or not? What's going to be the signs if this plant's going to be healthy or not? Okay, it's going to bloom. It's going to grow. It's going to have new growth. Now, if this plant is unhealthy, because I just bought it yesterday from Mark, so, you know, don't know, okay? How will I find out if this plant is not healthy? It's going to die. It's going to turn brown, shrivel up, and basically it's going to become a weed that I'm just going to throw away eventually. One of the things that I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning is a truth that God built into the universe. It's sort of a law of nature, if you will. And that law of nature simply goes like this. All healthy things grow. All healthy things grow. If a plant is healthy, it's going to grow. If a baby is healthy, it's going to grow. If we are unhealthy, we're going to cease growing, and eventually we will die. And sometimes, you know, when our bodies are unhealthy, we know that it can actually lead to death. So it's a praise for Scott this morning. His body was unhealthy. It became healthy, and now he's back to growing. That's a good thing. But unhealthy things die. Healthy things grow. And God just sort of instituted this in the world. It's true of business. It's true of our bodies and our lives. It's true of plants that are all around us all the time. Well, last Monday, Ray and I were talking, and we were just chatting back and forth, that so often in our lives, in the church life especially, we make salvation sort of the end goal. We sort of look at salvation as that's the thing. We want everybody to get saved, and we want everybody to know Jesus Christ, and we sort of make that the goal. And in the process, we sometimes forget that salvation, all that we talked about last Sunday morning in our playbook, all that the video talked about up here, that Jesus Christ came to pay the bill, that is simply the start of our Christian journey. It's not the end goal. It's the beginning. And in fact, Jesus had an interesting way of putting this. Jesus talked about this a lot. He talked about the kingdom of God has come near. And sometimes I think we get the idea that, well, I'm going to enter the kingdom when I die. I'm looking forward to heaven when I die. I'm looking forward to all that stuff out there. But Jesus had this canny idea that really the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a present reality. It's right here. It's right now. It's something we go into at this moment, not just there, but also right here. Listen to some of the things that Jesus said. I'm going to set this over here so I don't knock it off and make a mess. Listen to some of the things Jesus said. Matthew 4:7. This is actually John the Baptist precluding or coming before Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus in Matthew 4:7 said, from that time on, it was written of him, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Mark 1:14-15, after John was put in prison, Jesus went out into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Matthew 7:21 in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I say to you that many will come on and from the east and the west and will take their places in the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 10:7, as you go, proclaim this message, Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven has come near. For Jesus, his idea of the kingdom wasn't something out there after we die. For Jesus, the kingdom of heaven was a present reality, right now, something that we enter here on this life, and we enter it as we come to know him as Lord and Savior, as we looked at last week. When you study the way Jesus talked, the kingdom of heaven was a present reality. In my work in the district, I deal with a lot of Hispanics, and a lot of folks who have come from Cuba, South America, Mexico. Some of them are here illegally, and some of them are here legally. And it's been interesting to get immersed in that culture a little bit. One of the things I can tell you about most all the Hispanics is that coming to the United States was a major life goal for them. But what's fascinating is that goal in itself wasn't the end. It was only the beginning. You see, the goal wasn't just, I got to get into the United States, and now that I'm here, I can die. That wasn't the goal. The goal was to get in the United States because it was the beginning of a new life for them and a new life for their children. So their goal was to get in here so that they could then experience all that that goal that they had reached would result in their lives. That's very much the same way Jesus presented the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven isn't the end goal. The kingdom of heaven, getting into it, is the now goal. It's something we enter into right now, at this moment. It's the goal of salvation, that we can begin journeying with Christ. And the way I like to picture it is that becoming a Christian, saying yes to Jesus Christ, committing your life to Jesus, is simply the start of an incredible journey that you're about to launch out on. And you have the rest of your life to travel that journey. When a person makes a decision for Jesus, it launches them into this life with Jesus Christ. So it is with all of our choices to walk across the bridge to Jesus Christ, to be on God's side of the chasm, is to begin a new life with him. And it's at that point that we begin to grow, that we're healthy, and we start to see fruit, and we start to see things happen in our lives, or we can shrink back to just putting in our time, checking off the calendar until we get to heaven after in the afterlife. Now, it's interesting because Jesus understood that there were some things we needed to be able to grow in our faith, and he left two things behind for us to grow in our faith. And here they are, really quickly. Number one is the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks ago. The Holy Spirit was left to lead and to guide us into all knowledge and truth. The Holy Spirit was left to help us understand right from wrong and to do the right things rather than the wrong things, to bring conviction, to bring encouragement, to give us insight and knowledge. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus left the Holy Spirit for us. But he also left something else. And since we talked a lot about that a couple weeks ago, I'm not going to talk much about that this morning, the Holy Spirit side. But what the other thing that Jesus left for us was the church. He left the church behind for us so that we could grow, so that we could grow in our faith. And here's an axiom or a thought that I just want to give to you this morning. God never meant us to do life alone. God never meant for any of us to do life alone, let alone our spiritual lives. He didn't expect us to make this journey all by ourselves. In fact, last week we took a look at a verse in Genesis chapter 2:18 in which the Lord God himself said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." God never designed the Christian life for us to do it all by ourselves, to do it all alone. We need the church. We need other people to come alongside of us and help us in this thing called the Christian way or the Christian journey, the Christian life. Jesus left the church for us. So for just a couple minutes this morning, I want to talk about why the church is so important. Why did Jesus leave the church for us? Three things that the church provides. And this is part of our playbook as well. Number one, baptism. Baptism. If you came from the Catholic tradition, baptism is one of the symbolic rites of the church. Baptism is actually something that the Bible tells us and encourages us that we should engage upon. Once a person makes a decision to follow Christ, they should be quickly baptized. In fact, we see that in the New Testament. Philip was running alongside of a chariot, and God told him to go and speak to the guy in the chariot. Could you imagine somebody in a chariot with horses, and all of a sudden this guy is running, keeping up? And he's able to talk on top of that. So he's not, I'd be like, you know, but he was able to talk. So he jumps up in the chariot, he leads this guy to Christ, and then immediately they pass this little pond or something, and Philip says, there's water, let's get out, and he baptizes the guy on the spot. Baptism was a sign, a symbol, that a person has chosen to follow Jesus Christ. It is a mark, a symbolic mark of the Christian. Now, I find tattoos interesting, but I'm not going to get one, okay? It's not something I'm going to go do, and if you're going to do that, just be really thought-provoking about that. Think about what you're doing, because you're going to have to live with that for a while. But I tell people, or tell especially young Christians, baptism is sort of like a tattoo. You can't wash it off. And when you accept Jesus Christ, it is a mark, it's a symbol that you take upon yourself to say, I have made a decision for Jesus Christ. Unlike an NFL jersey, which you can take off and switch to another team. Isn't it interesting? The NFL, you know, there's just no loyalty anymore. I was a Green Bay Packer fan for years. They were a team that actually could keep players for a while. And then we had Brett Favre decide to be a traitor and go over to Minnesota Vikings. It's like ruined it for me, you know? And so people are constantly changing their NFL jerseys all the time. Baptism isn't like a jersey you just take on, put on, and take off. And, you know, I'm going to go with this team for a while and that team for a while. Baptism is a symbol, it is a mark that says, I am standing up for Jesus Christ. I have made a decision for him. It's also one of the earliest, or was the earliest, requirement for church membership way back in the New Testament. It was one of the only requirements. Hey, you're a Christian, get baptized. Okay, you're part of the church now. To be a member in the Wesleyan Church, we don't have a lot of requirements ourselves. You need to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, like we talked about last week. You need to be baptized as a symbol of that, and you have to agree with some of our basic tenets, which we lay out in the playbook. That's it, and you can be a member of our church. Baptism is a symbol that describes or tells to the rest of the world that I am standing up for Jesus Christ. Why should I be baptized? Let me give you just a couple bullet points here, a couple thoughts. Why should I be baptized? Well, to follow the example of Jesus Christ. He did it. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized by John in the river. Mark tells us, Mark chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus also told us to do it. He commanded it. Jesus said, go then to all the people everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So Jesus commands it, that we're to be baptizing, we're to be baptized. It also demonstrates the reality that I am a Christian. Many of the people who heard him believed and were baptized, Acts 18:8. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So if Jesus commanded it and we do it, we're following through on Jesus' commands. And finally, it identifies you with the body of Jesus Christ. You are members of God's very own family, Paul told the Ephesians, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. So it identifies you with the body of Jesus Christ. But one of the cool things about baptism, it is unbelievably symbolic. Michelle and I had the opportunity years ago to go to Israel, and we got to go through a baptism service in the same area of the Jordan River that Jesus himself was supposedly baptized. And the pictures you see in the movies of this almost stagnant, muddy water, that's not the Jordan River. The Jordan River drains the Sea of Galilee, which gets filled by the mountains north of the Sea of Galilee. It drains down into the Dead Sea, and it is a rushing river, especially where it's coming out of the Sea of Galilee, which would have been the region where Jesus was baptized. It is rushing water, and it's about this deep and can get up to about this deep, okay? And so we go down to this baptism area, and they actually have handrails in the river, because if you let go, you're going downstream really fast. And as I was sitting there, as we were watching some of our own tour group getting baptized, it was amazing to me. It reminded me of the symbolism of baptism. That we're laid down in death and raised back up. That we're laid down with all of our sin, and Jesus washes it downstream, and we're raised up a new creation. Beautiful symbolism. Beautiful symbolism. It illustrates Christ's death and his resurrection, and it illustrates my new life as a Christian. Baptism is a powerful symbol that marks us with Jesus Christ. Now, I am asked, does baptism save you? And I'd like to tell you, scripturally, no. Baptism doesn't save you. Well, Jesus, in this sort of the video we watched earlier, you know, he's standing on the scale, well, I was baptized, you know, it wouldn't work. Baptism is simply a symbol, a sign of what Jesus Christ has done in my heart. It's a symbol that I choose to take on to say I'm standing up with Jesus Christ. So it marks me as a Christian, but it doesn't make me a Christian. So being baptized doesn't get you an automatic ticket into heaven, and not being baptized doesn't send you automatically to hell. It is a beautiful symbol, though, a beautiful testimony of what Jesus Christ is doing inside of your heart. I think that's why it's a powerful symbol for a new Christian to take on. It is a beautiful opportunity for a new Christian to bring all their family and friends and say, hey, I want you to see that I'm standing up for Jesus Christ and witness and experience what's going to happen to me as I'm baptized for Jesus. Or under his care and under his forgiveness. I would like to encourage you, if you've never been baptized as a Christian, I'd encourage you to consider that. Now, the pastoral care team is trying to figure out how in the world we can do that in here. We don't have a baptistry up here hidden in the floor or something, so we're trying to figure out how can we do a baptism right here. If you've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, I would like you to really consider that. If it's a newfound faith, a newfound decision, let's get you baptized. Take this symbol upon yourself. Be baptized. Stand up for Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in that, in the bulletin, on the back of the connection card. So you have your connection cards. Everybody should have one. You're given a bulletin on your way in. Name and address and all that stuff's on the front. On the back, there's simply a blank right there you can tick off. Put your name on the front so I know who wrote it. But you can simply put back there, I would like to be baptized. I'd like to talk about this a little more and maybe consider being baptized in the church here at LifeSpring. So that is one major rite that the church can provide for you that's only provided inside the church. Here's another rite that the church provides, and it's called communion. Communion. God gave the church the symbol of communion to remember what he has done for us. The best thing that probably works in any of us is our forgetters. Anybody agree? How many of you knew where your keys were this morning? Good for you. Our forgetters. Our forgetters are impeccably well-tuned, and they work really well. And Jesus understood that. And so Jesus said, you know, so you don't forget what I've done. I want to do something. I want to show you something. I want to give you something. And he gave the believers the rite or the ritual, the practice of communion. Here's the way it happened. It happened at Passover. Matthew records it, Matthew 26, verse 26 through 39. Let me read these verses. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus Christ left behind the symbolism of bread and wine or juice to remind us of his body, the bread being his body that was given for us. He was physically here, physically present, and the juice reminding us of his blood, which was going to be spilled out on a cross in another day here from this little incident that we read about here in Matthew, that his blood was going to be shed so that we could be forgiven. He was going to pay our sin bill by his blood. And Jesus said, every time, I want you to do this often in the church, the bread and the wine. I want you to do this often because I want you to remember what I did, because I know your forgetters work really well. And I don't want you to forget this. I want you to remember all that I've done for you. And so we're instructed to take communion often, to be a constant reminder of what Christ has done. We're going to take communion here this morning. And one of the things we do in our church, we serve what we call, there's open communion and closed communion. And we serve open communion because I don't think it's my place to judge where you're at or who you are. So everybody is welcome at our communion table. But the scriptures are very clear. You need to make sure that you're right with Jesus Christ. You need to make sure your heart is in tune with him, that you have experienced his salvation and his forgiveness. And then, hey, if that be the case, you're welcome to come and take communion. Now, with that said, in our church, we don't judge you if you don't feel like communion's right for you this morning. We're not going to sit there and like, oh, did you see that? Ray didn't take communion this morning. Woo! You know, we're not going to do that. Because it's between you and God. This is the Lord's table between you and God. And this morning, if you don't want to take communion, just pass the elements on. Nobody's going to think anything different. Nobody's going to point it out. This is an act to help you remember what Jesus Christ did. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. We're going to serve communion just right where you're seated. So we're going to pass it up and down the aisles. I've asked the worship team, they're going to lead us in a song. And if you would like to sing with, you're welcome to join them in music as they're singing. But we're going to pass the elements as the music's going on. So hopefully you can multitask just a little bit. And then once they wrap up the song, then we're going to pause for just a moment and reflect and pray and take communion together. So hold the elements, hold the bread, hold the wafer as we will take them all together.
Broken woman, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you wish for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait.
Jesus is calling.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born.
Jesus is calling.
Oh, come to
the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, come to
the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
To the altar,
the arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Dear Heavenly Father, we realize that you, through your Son Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness of sin into our hearts. And as we looked at last week, that chasm was huge. And we've tried so many things to try and bridge the chasm, to try and reach you, to try and go back to the way it was in the garden, and everything fails. Nothing gets us there. And then, God, you said, I have the answer. You gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, who took our sin upon himself, who died in our place, who shed his blood, gave up his body so that we could be forgiven, so that the bill that we had acquired because of our sin could be forgiven. Jesus, you sat down with your disciples in the night before you were to pay that bill through your death, and you gave them this. You gave them the rite of communion and said, do this often. Remember what I've done. So it is with honor. It is with gratitude that we come to your table this morning. We remember the sin that we've committed and realize it is washed away. It's been wiped out, Jesus, because of what you've done. So we take of the wafer and remember your body that was given for us. Let's take of the wafer. As we read in the Old Testament, we realize that a blood sacrifice had to be made. It was the only thing that was good enough to pay for the guilt of sin. And they sacrificed a lot of doves and pigeons and goats and cows and all sorts of things, God, to try and appease you because of humanity's sin. And once again, you said, I will give the ultimate sacrifice. And you gave us your Son, who shed his blood on a cross, who dripped out of his veins the only thing that could bring forgiveness for all people at all times and all places. And Jesus, you said, I'm going to give you this element. I'm going to give you the wine, the juice, so you can remember my blood that was shed for you. And so once again, we come with gratitude. We come with broken hearts, realizing the price, Jesus, it cost you for our sin. It wasn't some trivial thing. It was a serious matter. And you paid with your own blood for us. And so we take the juice this morning, remembering your blood that was shed for our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for sacrificing for me. Let's take of the juice. Thank you, Father, for the church and for giving us this part of the church, communion, so that we could come together often to remember what you've done for us. Thank you for shedding your blood for us. Amen. Communion is the last major reason God left the church behind. And that is community. Not only does communion unite us with Jesus Christ, but it also unites us with our fellow believers. You might be really surprised, but a lot of us here are very different people. Anybody surprised? You think differently, you have different temperaments, you have different ideas about things. We are very different in so many ways, but it is the banner of Jesus Christ that brings us all together in unity. It's the community that we share, not because we're part of the same social club or because we've sort of, our kids are in the PTO or in elementary school, so we're in PTO together. What brings us together is Jesus Christ. And communion is one of the central pieces of what brings us together. It unifies us in Jesus Christ. And it's fascinating because Paul was pretty upset over the New Testament church because of the way that they were going about communion. They were doing it sort of almost in an irreverent manner. Because in the church, it didn't matter whether you were rich or poor. It didn't matter whether you were a boss or whether you were a worker, whether you were a follower or a leader. Under Jesus Christ, we are all united as one. We're all one under his banner. And what was happening in this church in Corinth is that while there was supposed to be one, all of a sudden some people were going over here in the church and eating by themselves. And others were going over here with the other leaders of the church, and they were eating over here. And the rich were over here, and the slaves ended up over there. And nobody was waiting on one another. And all of a sudden, the division that exists in society was coming into the church. And Paul said, folks, that has no place here. We are bound together in community under the bounds of Jesus Christ, under the umbrella or the banner of Jesus Christ. And so Paul almost scolds them as a dad, if you will. Listen to these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and just want to read a couple of verses here, 20 through 29. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another person gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. You see, community is huge. Community is a big deal. One of the interesting aspects of the Trinity is that they are a perfect community. God, Father, and Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit all together are a perfect community. And God desires that same community with us within the church. He wants us to be of one mind and one spirit together. Even with all the diversity that we have, we are united under Jesus Christ. There is strength in numbers, and the church is the building block of the community that God wants to establish. Now, the church provides three things when it comes to community to help pull us together and help us grow in your faith. Now, if you're taking the class in a little bit, take a couple notes, because this is going to save some time later, because I'm going to give you some notes ahead, okay? I call it the three-legged stool. The church centers itself around three main things, and these are the things that we need if we're going to be healthy and growing as a Christian. Now, it's a three-legged stool because if you take away one of the legs, what happens on a three-legged stool? Okay, you're going to fall over. It's not too easy. You're going to have to balance really good, or you're just going to tip right over. Now, a three-legged stool, you can actually get a good balance point and sit there pretty good. So there are three things within the church that we all need to be engaged in, and if you take any one of these legs away, it's going to end up hurting. It's going to maybe cause you to fall out of balance and maybe get unhealthy. Let me give you these three things. Number one is worship. We all need a place to worship. I would encourage you to be worshiping on your own, but there's also something powerful about corporate worship, about coming together with other people and praising God together. If you didn't come to church this morning, you couldn't have shared with Scott's testimony earlier. You couldn't have shared in the victory that God's given him and the blessing God's given him. So there's something powerful about corporate worship. Now, I can pop a CD in at home, it's not a CD anymore. It's Amazon Music or Pandora, you know. So I can turn on some music and I can be listening at home and I can be listening in my office and worship God there. But there's something great about coming together with God's people. Now, it's fascinating. If you're reading the chronological Bible in a year, again, there was a fascinating story. When David brought the ark back into Jerusalem, he then gave a couple people some jobs. And the jobs were that they were to go to the temple, they were skilled in music, and they were to make music all the time in the tent of meetings where the ark was sitting. So there was always music filling the ark. So anybody who came in to worship, there was music already playing, and you just sort of came in to that music that was there. That was their full-time job. That was what they were to do. Day in, day out, was just play music in the tabernacle. Now, I cannot play piano like Michelle. I can't play piano, okay? How many of you can play piano? Really? I was hoping to get another worship person, okay? I'm working on guitar, Charlie, but I'm not there. My fingers just aren't calloused up yet. So I can't play like Carl. I can't play like Matt. I have tried over and over, Barb, to try the congas, bongas, whatever, those things, okay? I ain't got the rhythm, okay? Zach, oh my goodness, you know, I'd sit up there and try to hit stuff, and I make noise. That's about it, you know? Now, I can sing a little bit, but isn't it great to have Brandon and Erica up here singing as well? I can't do all that, and even if I could do all those things, I'm only one person. And isn't it a joy to come in and share in other people's talents as they lead in music for us on a Sunday morning? You know, just for a second, I just want to take a quick pause. These people are unsung a lot of times. They put in hours preparing what they do for Sunday morning, and I think they deserve a little thanks, don't you? And also for Candy, running all the PowerPoints and the media, and Mark or Don back there. All these things come together, but that isn't why we do this so we can put on a show. The reason we do this is because we want to draw people into worship, and there's something about music that just pulls us towards God. There's just something about hearing the music. You know, and I was talking with one of my buddies the other day, and we both agreed. Anytime a little kid comes in the church and wants to come up here and be dancing up front, moms and dads, they are welcome to do so anytime. Because you ever watch a little kid, you start the music, and what do? They start going to town, and no care in the world. And maybe that's some of what we should do before God sometimes. And so I want this church to be a place where it's okay for little kids just to do what God's already wired them to do when the music starts. We need a place to worship. We need a place to come in and commune with God, with other believers. And if you lose worship, you're going to lose something in your spiritual life. Your stool might fall over. But we also need something else. We also need a place where we can grow spiritually. Worship is not designed to help you grow spiritually. It aids in that, but that's not its intent. Worship is to worship. That's the point. It's to bring God glory and honor and praise, to cut loose for Him a little bit, to give Him a high five and a rah-rah. That's what worship's about, not designed to grow. We need a place, though, where we plug in to grow. We need a place where we sit down, maybe a little more one-on-one with people, where we can ask questions, where we can dig into God's Word. And so as a church, we provide that as best we can. We have a speeders group. We have a healthy group that's getting healthy with the Daniel Plan on Sunday mornings. And now we're getting painful, too, as we're learning to get our bodies into shape. We have a Bible study on Wednesday nights. We have a young adult group that's meeting, I think, on Saturday nights right now. We have various places, Sunday or Monday nights, that celebrate recovery. We provide opportunities where you can get in and grow spiritually, where you can dig in, get your teeth into the Word a little bit, and understand a little bit more about who God is. It's also a great place for a little bit of accountability, to simply say, hey, how you doing? Are you struggling? Where are you struggling? What's keeping you from moving to that next level spiritually? So we need a place to connect, to grow. And then lastly, we need a place to serve. If the root of sin, if the root of the garden's mess, the Garden of Eden's mess, was that selfishness came into the world and into the human race, if man started to think, I'm better on my own, I know better than God, I'm going to look out for number one, God's not going to tell me what to do. If selfishness was sort of the root of our problem, then the reality is we need a selfless place where we give ourselves away. And the church is a wonderful place to provide service opportunities. But we would be a selfish church if all of our service opportunities were just focused on us. You know, come work in the nursery, come work in the kids program, come do this, you know, come work on this project of the church. If all we did is focus on ourselves, that'd be selfish of us. The church is a great sending place. Cups Cafe, wonderful place to go to. Love, Inc., they're always looking for help to go and do phone calling and whatnot at Cups Cafe. We're a sending place as well to help you engage in service inside the church and outside the church. We need those three places to be healthy in our spiritual life so we can grow. We need a place to worship. We need a place we're connected to grow in a smaller setting. And we need a place to serve. And when those three things start to come together, we become healthy and we begin to grow as individuals. And when those things are present in the church, we begin to grow as a church as well. Just like this plant here needs to be healthy in order to grow, God left the church behind as a means, as a way to help us also become healthy so we can grow. So I want to encourage you to engage in the church. If you haven't been baptized, why not consider getting baptized? We serve communion the last Sunday of every month. Try to be present the last Sunday of the month so you can engage in the rite of communion, remembering Jesus Christ's body and blood. And engage in the church and what it can offer you as a place to worship, a place to grow, and a place to serve others. I am so thankful that God left His church behind to help us because we weren't designed to do it alone. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for this unbelievable blessing. You started us on this journey of faith as we walked across the bridge, Jesus, that you provided for us. And then when we came on the other side of this bridge, you then called us into the church to be able to find a place to connect with other people, to have a community to grow with, a community to help hold us strong. In the church, you provided communion. You provided baptism as two of the basic rites and rituals of the church so we could be identified with this thing called your church. Father, thank you for this gift of the church. I thank you also for the Holy Spirit, that He does lead and guide us personally each and every step of our way. But God, thank you also for your church. So Father, may you be praised, may you be pleased, may you be exalted by our church and what we're doing here. Help us to be as healthy as we can. God, show us, reveal to us how we can become even more healthy so that we can accomplish more the work that you've called us to do. May we bring you praise and glory always. Amen.